Sure, man. What a beautiful time just worshiping the Lord together, hey? Just His presence just so evident here. And yeah, you know, the presence of the Lord like pulls in these times. The Spirit was here moving. And then it's also for us, you know, like we have free access into the holy place of God. But we need to enter in. Hey? And there's sometimes where... I know it's happened with me before in worship times where I'm standing there and I'm not feeling anything. I can check. Everyone's having such a joy. Everyone's worshiping. There's joy. God's experiencing. I'm feeling nothing. I'm like going, oh, Lord. Like my week's been hard. My brain is just all over the place. And I've had to choose. Like you got to enter in. I've had to choose. Speak to your soul and enter into the Holy of Holies, into His presence and engage with His presence. Hey? And there are times like that with us where we press in. So if you were here this morning and you were feeling like, oh, the music sounded great and it looked like everyone, but I just felt a little bit disconnected, then that also just be a bit of a teach moment for us, you know, that we can actually break through into the, and actually the Bible says our praise becomes a sword. In that place, that as we begin to engage and we begin to worship God despite, begin to worship God out of it. There's so many examples of that in the Bible, which I can't go into now, but where as they started to praise God, the Lord broke out against their enemies and gave them victory. Hey? That's where that saying comes from. Praise becomes a sword. Amen. Amen, church. So awesome to be here. And you know, I was thinking as we were worshiping, that the title of my preach this morning is Growing in Fruitfulness to the Glory of God. So it's Growing in Fruitfulness to the Glory of God. How many of you know that God wants us to be fruitful Christians? How many of us know that God wants us to bear fruit that would bring Him glory? That is like the ultimate goal of what we have as Christians, is that we want to bear fruit that brings God glory. And, you know, I was thinking that, like, we've got some good preachers, eh? In this church. I mean, Kubs was up here last week giving it horns and preaching up a storm here. I mean, with Clayton, we've had Vooks up as well. We've got, I mean, I know Robbie's also, Dieter's going to be up preaching something. We've got guys that can preach the word, man, eh? Can preach up a storm here. And the thing is that it's not about how eloquent we are. It's not about walking, but because the danger is that we can get up here after hours of preparation and being soaked in the word, and a preacher will get up here to deliver a word and deliver what I feel the Lord's wanting for us as a church. And we can go like, whoa, man, I felt goosebumps. Oh, check out, I got a goosebump on my arm. Oh, that was so good. And we walk out of here going, oh, what an awesome meeting. I felt so nice. And we walk out of here having learned something, but the goal of preaching is that it would bear fruit in our lives. That as we preach the word, as we read the word in our quiet times with the Lord, it's not that we would gain knowledge, but it's that we would become that which we are reading. That we would begin to become what we're reading and begin to bear fruit. That the word is like a seed, the Bible says, that it falls into soil. And if we come with hearts that are hard or they're distracted or they're whatever, and we approach the word and we're just ticking a box, we're going to be like hard ground where the seed's not going to get in. But when we're reading, when we're sitting under the preaching of God's word, every time the word of God is opened, it's holy. This is God's word, hey? I mean, in the Old Testament, the priest would open up the word and it would be like, whoa, the people would come. It was a holy, holy moment. And sometimes we can get quite flippant, hey, with the word of God. And actually, when we're sitting in our rooms, and I had that moment this morning, as I opened my Bible, I mean, I've got the Bible apps in that, but as I opened my paper Bible, I just felt the presence of God. I felt like, whoa, I'm opening up something that is living and active, that is designed to bring me into an encounter with the living God. And that as we come, the goal of it is that we would hear what we're saying. We say, Jesus, what must I do? What must I do? What must change in me? And we actually shift. And the goal of this is that we bear fruit and that we engage with the word. That we go, this week, I want to meditate on this. I want to go home, meditate on this. I want to, like, Lord, what do we... And I want to encourage us as a church, you know, this is what the purpose of preaching is. This is what the purpose of reading the Bible is that we would become that. We'd become those that are driving out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. We'd become those that are living such holy lives where we are unoffendable. We become so unoffendable, the devil can't get into us because we are people that are united, walking in love, walking in holiness, that people look at us and go, man, they are Jesus' disciples because of the love that's there between them. It's like divine. It's not like the world. It's different. And that as the word of God works into us and begins to grow, that it would bear fruit. Hey? That's what Jesus taught. Amen. All right, let me get into my actual preach. And John 15, let's turn to John 15, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to try and base my whole message today kind of out of this. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to a group, and he's talking about a vine and about fruitfulness. And he says this, John 15, verse 1 to 8. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Important. We're going to come back to that one just now. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Awesome piece of scripture, hey? There's so much in that, man, and we can preach out of this for ages, man. But the goal of every Christian is to bear fruit, is to be fruitful. I remember once a guy named Richard Preston, who was part of the Stoas, which we planted Oxygen out of, and Josh Jen was planted out of them, and he preached this word about saying fruitful Christians are happy Christians. I mean, being like you can't have a fruitless Christian. It's like almost like an oxymoron. But if you're unhappy, it's probably because you're not bearing fruit. But fruitful Christians that are bearing fruit, that are plugged into Jesus, that are generally like happy Christians, they're joyful Christians. And he says that the goal is to bear fruit, and not just bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. Much fruit. And it's actually fruit in an ever-increasing measure. And because it's fruit that glorifies God, and he says that it's fruit that demonstrates, that shows that we are his disciples. So if we're not bearing fruit, then are we his disciples? Eh? He says that it's as we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples. So Jesus is comparing us to branches here. And these are branches that are connected to a vine. And you can think of a vine or a tree, you know, where the branches are plugged in. And they are, I mean, I don't know, who likes peaches? Okay. Who doesn't like peaches? Okay, some people don't like peaches. I love peaches. But man, for years, I didn't know what I was missing out on. I didn't know. I mean, we went to Tilbach the one year to visit Lisa's aunt. And she came home with this big box full of peaches that were like, I mean, I don't want to say watermelons. That's exaggerating. But I mean, they were big. Bigger than the little wussy peaches. I mean, peaches. There's a peach in there, bro. Preach, peach. Anyway, these little things, and as I tasted one, I was like, this, what is this? This can't be a peach. This is like I'm eating a chocolate almost, you know? This is so sweet and so juicy, and I was like, I must have eaten about 8 or 10 peaches in one go, because I was like, oh my word, this is incredible. Like, this is Garden of Eden type stuff, this, you know? And what she said is that, no, the reason why is because the peaches you buy in the shops, they pick them green. So the peaches actually stop getting resources from the tree. and they ripen in the box. And it's obviously because if you pick them fully ripe, they go off much faster and they won't make it into your fridge and into your vegetable, your fruit basket, you know. So what they do is they pick them green and then they ripen in the box. So they go yellow or orange, whatever, inside the box. But they stop. As soon as you pick them, they stop getting nutrients and resources from the tree. They disconnect it. And it's Jesus is talking about this. He says, is that we got to stay plugged into the vine. We got to stay, because as soon as we unplug from the vine, as soon as we're not in him, as soon as we're not abiding and remaining in Jesus, it's like we like that peach. We stop getting nutrients from Jesus. We stop getting nutrients from the vine. And then when people eat the fruit from our lives, it's not life-giving anymore. It becomes like, what was that? That wasn't love the way Jesus loves. That wasn't serving. It was like grumbling. It was, we started grumble. We started, you know, find excuses for like, my life is so hard and my, and I, you know, and we start to grumble and complain, and the fruit that is meant to give God glory begins to get tainted and corrupted because now it's not actually connected. It's not as sweet as what it should be. Everyone with me, eh? Am I making sense? Okay. And he says that we are, Jesus is the, he's comparing us to branches, and he says he is actually the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, which means that we can actually be connected to other vines. There are other vines that we can be plugged into. And in Deuteronomy 32:32, it speaks about the vine of Sodom. And we can bring it up here. It says, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. I actually feel like that's actually a lot. This vine is operating in a lot of the nations around the world today. People are plugged into this thing. And it says their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. And so there's that vine that people can be plugged into. In 2 Kings 4:39, it speaks about the vine of the woods. And he says, one of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. You can just imagine this guy. It says, when he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. Did I just give you 39? Oh, my word. No one knew what they were. And then it carries on in verse 40. Sorry, I didn't give this to you. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, man of God, there is death in the pot. You know that we can be plugged into another vine. We can bring death into the pot. And he says, and they could not eat it. And then you see the prophet had to do some stuff and add flour and do whatever to make it edible so the guys could actually eat it. But guys, there's vines out there that we can plug into, or that the world is plugged into. Before we came to Jesus, the Bible says we were plugged into these vines. We were connected to them. And it actually, Isaiah also speaks about a wild vine that produces foul grapes. And we can go through, there's a number of scriptures around different kinds of vines. But when you get born again, you get unplugged from those vines. You get plugged into what Jesus says is the true vine. I am the true vine. If you, yeah, and you don't know Jesus today, then you plugged into another vine that's actually producing poison in you. It's destroying you. And Paul writes, he says that God is preparing some for glory. That we're being prepared. He's preparing us for glory. And it says some are being prepared for destruction. And it's actually sin. It's sin. It's the what's coming out of these worldly vines that is preparing us for destruction because of sin and worldliness. And that's in us. And when you're not born again, you're plugged into some other vine. But when you get born again, you're plugged into Jesus. You come into the true vine. Amen. So when we plugged into the non-Jesus vines, the worldly vines, the Bible actually teaches that it will produce fruit for death. That's what it says, Romans 7:5. Paul writes, it says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And there's that outside of Jesus, we begin to bear fruit. Only through Jesus will we bear fruit, which is another kind of fruit. We were bearing fruit to death, but then we get connected to Jesus. And Philippians 1:11 then says that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of. Once we are in Jesus Christ, we begin to become filled with the fruit of righteousness, hey? And then Proverbs 11:30 says that, listen to this, the fruit of righteousness. John, you were on the ball this morning. You're like, except you missed this. Did I give you the Hebrews 11:31? Not. Oh, sorry. Okay, that's on me. But it says that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. As we plugged into Jesus, the Bible says we begin to bear the fruit of righteousness. We begin to love the way Jesus loves. We begin to be filled with joy. We begin to position our lives for others. We begin to bear the fruit of righteousness, kindness, compassion, gentleness. There's humility in us. We're serving. The community that we linked in with was here this morning serving. And to my shame, I didn't see the message. I wasn't here. The guys were here in the rain. Some of the guys walked here. Anyone walk here in the rain? We'll get some guys walked out in the rain to come and set up chairs. It's a fruit of righteousness. Serving, even when it's hard, eh? Amen. And this is what happens when we plug into the vine. But sometimes what happens is we can wake up and be like, oh, this is like, why must I go serve again? Why must I go? It's a sign. We maybe are getting a bit disconnected from the vine of Jesus. That there's maybe we're losing something of a nutrient. We've got to get back in with Jesus. We've got to get plugged back in. We've got to be in the vine. And we can have his nutrients flowing into us and have a sweetness come to the fruit from our lives that others will eat from and enjoy. Hey? Of Jesus in us that just flows from our lives towards each other. Okay. In Galatians, Paul just comes right out and details it. And I want to get to something. So I'm just building some things here. And then I want to get to something. In Galatians, Paul just details it for us. He just puts it out there, you know, in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 25. And he says this, the acts of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of our flesh, of that which is not plugged into the vine. He says, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, which is actually rebellion. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. He says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was before we knew Jesus. We were producing fruit that leads to death. We're not going to get to heaven. And then he says this, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now we're plugged into Jesus and the Holy Spirit is coming to our lives and he starts to bear fruit. We don't have to strive for this. We don't have to like go every day like, oh, I have to. It's just a fruit that just comes as we are plugged into Jesus. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me read that again. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, as we've come to Christ and we've come into him, we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk with the Spirit. Let us allow the Spirit to produce this fruit in us. Let us allow the Spirit to convict us when we sin. Let's learn to listen to his voice. Let's learn to walk with the Spirit. Amen. Let's learn to know who he is, and we'll do a series on the Holy Spirit sometime. Lord willing. We've got a lot of series as we feel like we need to do, but anyway. So before we came to Christ, the Bible teaches we're connected to this worldly vine and system. It's like this Babylonian type vine, this political economic system that governs this world, and we plug into that where it's anti-God values, and yeah. And it fed our sinful nature, and the Bible says produced fruit to death. And then we came to Christ. And the Bible says we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, kingdom of the Son that he loves. And we got connected to a new vine, to the true vine of Jesus Christ. His power and grace began to flow into us and started producing the fruit of righteousness that leads to life, the Bible teaches, eh? Romans 6:23, I mean, this is all over the Bible. But Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is death. When you sin, the fruit of that sin is death. It's death. It will lead to death. If we don't repent of it and get that out of us, it's going to produce death in us. The fruit the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That the fruit that comes from being plugged into Jesus is, it says, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have to be in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in the vine. We've got to remain in Him. Amen. Everyone following me, eh? Good. So how do we stay fruitful and grow in fruitfulness towards God? And the first thing that he says is that we need to remain in the vine. We need to abide in Christ, eh? We need to remain in Jesus, and we need to be connected to Him. We need to stay faithful to Him. We need to it works itself out by remaining actually connected to Jesus Himself. Let me not run ahead of myself. It's through recognizing our dependence, hey, and our need of Jesus that He actually says. He says that outside of Jesus, we can do nothing of eternal value. That we need to be connected. We need to know and understand and express our dependency and our need for Jesus in our lives, in our working, in our studies, in every part of our lives, so that we can be like Him. We can bear fruit. It's through giving yourself to His Word. And not just, as I was saying, not just reading it, but it's actually applying it to your life, living it out. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not just devoted to reading it. Sometimes people go like, yeah, I'm devoted to the Word because I had my quiet time this morning. I'm like, no, that's not devotion to the Word. That's just devotion to reading the Word. But devotion to it means that you're actually giving yourself to what you're reading. That's what it means. The early church did that. That's what the Spirit, the fruit that was produced in them, were lives going, I want to live in this. I want to do this. You know, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we're going like, oh man, I'm just being so unkind to my wife. I just said something terrible to her, or I was short with her and said something. And as we read that, we're going, oh my word, Lord, woo, come to our wives and say, babe, I'm so sorry. Maybe you haven't called her babe for years. Come, babe, and shock your wife, man. And say, like, man, I'm so sorry for what I said. Or our children, maybe we realize, like, don't be harsh with your children. And we realize, oh my word, I'm so harsh as a parent. I'm always coming down on my children. I'm not spending time with them or loving them, whatever, and coming and, hey, and Lord, help me to be this kind of husband that you've called me to be, or a wife. Like, wife, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Honor your husbands. Respect them. You realize as a wife, like, I haven't been like this. I've been trying to control them. I haven't been a godly wife. And we repent. We read that and go like, whoa, God, change me. Help me. And sometimes it's beating our bodies into submission, hey? This is... Everyone good, eh? In our workplace, suddenly, eh? We're reading, like, honor those in authority over you. And we realize, oh my word, I'm so rebellious against my boss. Like, I just, like, I don't respect him at all. I badmouth him, you know, I'm gossiping about him. And we read, like, do not gossip, do not be divisive. And we realize, oh, we're divisive in our workplaces. Now, we don't just read that as knowledge so we can tell other people. We read it so that we can stop doing it. Stop it. We realize, he says, forgive as I have forgiven you. We realize, oh my word, I'm just holding offenses against people because they've wronged me and I feel like I deserve it. But Jesus, you don't hold my offenses. And we forgive. And we're actually applying the Word all the time, becoming pure and spotless as we walk with Him. And fruit of righteousness begins to grow from our lives. That when people look at us, when they're with us, they're just tasting Jesus. They're tasting the vine that we're plugged into, flowing through our lives through the fruit that's in us. Everybody with me, eh? They're tasting humility. We're not arrogant. They're tasting gentleness and kindness. Like, I genuinely love you. I'm not just, you know, I'm genuinely interested in you. They're tasting joy, not just complaining all the time. It's like, man, check with this country and Iran and look what Trump's doing again now and the petrol price is going up and his Eskom is, you know. But when they're with us, they're tasting like thankfulness to Jesus, for they're eating the sweet fruit of thankfulness and humility and faith in the Lord. And our lives are the Lord's. I know things are bad. I know things are going, but God is faithful, man. God loves us. He's got our lives, and they eat of faith from our lives. They eat of hope because we plugged into Jesus. Even Jesus needed this.
When he was facing big crowds, and he knew he would have to go up the mountain to be with his father, and you'd be with his father and be connected, remaining, "I only do that which I see my father doing." He was so connected to the father. He came down. He says, "I only do that which I see my father doing." And then he would pour out his life for others. The fruit of being with his father. Everyone with me? Okay. Giving us, remaining in the vine is devoting yourself to prayer and communicating with God. Where we're talking to God, we're in relationship with him. Imagine I was married to Lisa and we just never spoke to each other. Just get home to bedroom. You know, when the husband's keen for intimacy, he's like, 2 minutes, eh? Or, you know what I mean? Like, there's just no communication. It's like you're sitting at the table and it's just quiet, you know? And often Christians live their relationships with God like this. The Bible says we've been married to Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. And we don't communicate with him. He is wanting to communicate with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to share the secrets of his heart with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lead you. He wants to be, Romans 7, he's a gracious husband. He wants to love you. And then we don't even give him the time of day. And remaining in Jesus is developing and cultivating a continuous talking to the Lord. When we're at work and, we're struggling. Oh, Lord Jesus, just help me. Or when we come out of a meeting with our boss and he's just pounded on us and we're like, oh, Jesus, pray for that man. Lord, just bless him. Bless his business. Help me to just maintain love. I had that, eh? The Lord, yeah, I'll get to that just now. But when we're in varsity and we, you know, the lecturer's had a go at us or somebody's, the way we go to the Lord, say, Lord, help me, that we're walking with Jesus. We're going, God, thank you for this. We develop communication. Bring in the Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me with my study. Pray that you'd help me with my finances. We come say, Lord, thank you for your eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. That every day we're interacting with our husband. Actually, hey? Developing intimacy with him, learning to hear his voice. It's the fruit of remaining in Jesus. It's being sensitive and quick to repent when we sin. This is remaining in the vine, that when something happens, when we sin, you know, there's teachings out there like a greasy grace or hyper grace teaching saying that we never have to repent again. I mean, imagine I employed that in my marriage. I do something to hurt Lisa and I go like, I don't have to repent, just get over it. Just try and see how many marriages have that if they work. Hey, men, husbands, wives, hey, when you do something wrong, we repent to each other. We need to be quick to repent. When we fall into sin, we realize, like, oh my word, I've sinned. We come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. We approach his throne of grace. It is a throne of grace, but we cannot presume on the kindness of God. And we need to repent quickly and say, Lord, I'm sorry for sinning. I'm sorry for doing this. Help me never to do it again. It's remaining in Jesus. Guys, it sounds like basic stuff, but this is things that a lot of Christians don't practice. This quick developing, a quick sensitivity, like as you sin, it's like, like the Holy Spirit convicts you and it's like, and we quickly go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I'm telling you now, guys, we practice these things. We are remaining in Christ. We're going to begin to see a fruitfulness flow from our lives. Hey, we put these things into practice. It's believing his promises are true and obeying the voice of the Spirit in your life, etc. Let me say also, it's not just remaining in Jesus one-on-one. Remaining in Christ is also remaining in the church, because the church is the body of Christ. You can't have a relationship or remain in Jesus but not the church. It's impossible to do that. You cannot walk with Jesus and not be connected to the church. It's not, because Jesus, the church is the body of Christ. When Paul was persecuting the Christians, the church, he fell off his horse, Saul of Tarsus, and the light appeared, and the Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Was he persecuting Jesus personally? I'd say not his own, you know, body. It's persecuting the church. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? You cannot. They just go, you can't. So remaining in Christ is remaining. You might wonder, why are you a fruitless Christian? Why are you, you know Jesus, you gave your life to him years ago, but you're not, there's no fruit. You're not walking in any, and it's because you're like a finger just lying on a table all by itself. There's not much fruit. There's no blood. There's no life. There's no oxygen getting to that thing. You're going to get connected back in, man. Get back into the vine, into the body of Christ. And the grace flows and the power of God flows and you begin to come alive. Amen. All right. Okay. So one of the ways we bear much fruit, we bear fruit, is through remaining in Him. Now, how does He make us even more fruitful? And it's very clear. Let's read John 15, verse 1 to 2. So all these things that I've been saying now, remaining in Him, there is a growing fruitfulness that comes from our lives as we do these things. But then God works on us. He is the gardener, the Bible says. And He does some things. And John 15, verse 1 to 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Who's experienced the pruning of God, the pruning of the gardener in their lives? Hey? And that it's an awesome thing. And the Bible says He prunes us. He cuts us. Pruning is you come with the scissors or whatever, clippers, and you cut things off. It's not like, it feels sore in the moment, eh? And the word prune there is the Greek word kathaiero. And it literally means to cleanse or to purge. He comes and He purges, He cleans, He cleanses, He prunes that which is not bearing fruit, that which is hindering you. It's actually that which is hindering you, because He'll prune these things so that you become even more fruitful. And it actually purges and He cuts away those things in us, flesh in us, that are hindering us from walking into the more, into greater fruitfulness, greater levels of fruitfulness for His glory. Because God wants us to live lives that display His glory. Hey? He wants us to live in lives that give Him glory. And I remember when we were living in Charlotte years ago. I can't hardly even remember those days. About a year ago. And I remember we planted this tree next to the pool, or against the wall by the pool, and it was this little Sheena's Gold. Who knows what a Sheena's Gold is? Little tree, green little tree. And what happened is that this tree, it was this little tree like this. And as it started to grow, because of the prevailing wind, the main stems went skew like this. So there was like a point where it went like this. And it was like growing. And it went all funny. And the one side of the tree was like almost barren, was like bare. And the other side was like kind of growing up. But the whole stem, and this tree was not going to go very far. So what I did, and the tree had grown quite a bit in this weird way and had quite a thick little trunk going there and stuff. And I just thought, you know what, if I don't address this now, this tree's forever going to be like this. So I went below the trunk. So, I mean, it was probably a cutaway, probably about 80% of that plant. 70% of it. I went below where the bend happened, and I thought, I didn't even know if this would work. I was like, oh, Jesus. And I cut the tree. I pruned it off there, that part that went wrong, that went off. And, I mean, today, that tree, it's a proper tree. That thing then, that thing started to grow. Little things started to sprout. The trunk started to grow straight up. And that thing is even when people look at it, go like, is that a Sheena's Gold? Oh, my word. It's like the healthiest Sheena's Gold they've ever seen in their lives. And we pruned off the parts of the tree, the one side could cut off so that it would then start to grow out that side. And it's now this beautiful, I mean, it's an awesome Sheena's Gold tree that's grown there because I pruned it. And this is what God, this is what the Lord, now let me say this, I pruned it because I love the tree. I did love the tree. That, you know, it's just my little tree, like a plant. I'm like, I want this tree. I want it to be fruitful, man. I want it to grow well. I don't want it to struggle. I don't want it to, like, grow skew and it doesn't become who the tree was fully meant to be. I want this tree to be successful and to be fruitful and, you know, multiply and drop other, you know. So I pruned it in love. And that's what the Lord does with us. He prunes us because He loves us, not because He's harsh. Not because it's because He wants you to walk, and He doesn't want you to be bent your whole Christian life. He doesn't want you to walk with Him with a bent in you that's just forever there. And He prunes you so that you can grow in health and be, hey, everyone with me? Okay. So He works with us, man. I mean, he disciplines us. The Bible says one of the ways is discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. At the time, the pruning's painful. Discipline's painful. For my children, when I take their phone away, or I say no TV, or I say, Jake, you're on dishes for a week, or I say, hands you, you know. The worst thing I learned, the biggest mistake Kate made was telling me, Dad, the worst is taking my phone away. And I was like, ah, okay, cool. Thanks for telling me that. and it's because I love them. And I'm disciplined, and it seems painful. Kate said, Dad, that was the worst experience of my life. When I took a phone away, I was like, oh, my girlie, whew, you got a long life to you, a lot of life to live, eh? And it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It says, later on, however, it took time for this tree to grow like this. And what you see now, it's this most incredible tree. It says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness, fruitfulness, and peace. And with the fruit of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the Lord disciplines us. He prunes us. He comes. He cuts things off of us because he's training us. And we've got to allow the discipline of the Lord in our lives and not run away from it. We've got to learn not to despise obscurity when we're in seasons where we don't know what's going on. Because I'm telling you that some of our fathers of old went through seasons of obscurity. And they were in seasons where God was preparing them. God was equipping them. God was training them for what he had for their lives. And I'll share quickly just a few of them. God also prunes his church, man. He prunes. He'll prune the church. He'll call us to seasons of fasting to get rid of stuff. You get rid of distractions, fasting, focusing. Seasons where we call us to give and sow sacrificially into stuff the Lord's doing. Baby, not money, even just money, but time. We have got Dan and Sam coming up. There's going to be extra, like coming and setting up on a Saturday, or you know what I mean? Like call to come and serve. And James 1 verse 2, 4 says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Who's faced trials? And who thought it was so joyful and was so happy? Lord, thank you for this trial. Who considered it? Eh? In the moment, you're like, Jesus, get me out of here. And Saul had that. Paul had that. He had a thorn in his side. He went, Jesus, take this thorn away. Get it away. And Jesus said, nah, 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 nah. No. No, jokes. He didn't say that. He didn't do it like that. He just said to you, he said, Paul, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength and power is made perfect in your weakness. It was there for a reason, man. And it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. We go, woohoo, I'm in a trial. Thank you, Lord. Because you know. But the reason is because we need the right perspective. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Because when things are going easy, it's easy. We just cruise along. Life is lekker. It's happy, nice. But when do we need to persevere? It's when things get tough. It's when suddenly your NASFAS money doesn't come through. Or it's raining. And now I've got to walk to church in the rain. It's like, whoa. Or you lose your job. Suddenly it's hard. And actually, he says that because we know the testing of faith produces, because now I've got to persevere. Then it says this, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God prunes us and he disciplines us and he brings us through trials. He's pruning us so that we would become more mature. We become more fruitful, not lacking anything, more complete. Hey? Amen. When Israel was coming into the promised land, I won't read the scripture, but they were coming into something new, the promised land. They'd been in the desert for 40 years. They were coming in, and God knew, you're going to face Jericho. They all going, woohoo, coming into the promised land. God's going, whoa, you got Jericho, you've got the Philistines, you've got the Amalekites, you've got the Amorites, you've got the Perizzites, you've got the whatever else you got to face in yet. And he's going, you got to be ready for this. So what God does is he cuts away flesh. He says, you've got to circumcise yourselves. And it's a sign of consecration, a fresh consecration to the Lord, that when God is wanting to bring you into something new, into a place of more effectiveness, more fruitfulness, more authority, more influence in the kingdom, he cuts away flesh from our lives. He prunes us to equip us and prepare us for that. Hey? Amen. And so that... I mean, look at David. David didn't just walk into a battle with Goliath and go, hey, there's Goliath. Let me take him down. David was prepared over years to take on Goliath. Hey, remember Samuel the prophet coming, saying David will be king? That was years before he actually became king. And then he was prepared in the shepherding, in the field, shepherding, having to take on lions, take on bears, learn how to take them down, learn how to lay down his life for the sheep, so that he could become and be raised up as a proper shepherd to shepherd Israel. God pruned him in that season, trained him, equipped him, got him ready for that season. And then the moment came. And actually, you see Samuel's response when the whole of Israel shaking in their boots. Saul doesn't know what to do. The king of them, Goliath, is just tuning them. And then they come to Saul, and Saul's going, looking at David, going, what are you going to do? You're the small little dude. And David says to him, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and this is a lion, guys. How many of you will go after a lion or a bear and just go clap it on the head? Boom. I don't know what that looked like, but he said, I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. He learned through the bear, through the lion, through doing that, that the Lord is with me. And now I can take on Goliath. And he takes Goliath down and wins the battle. And from there launches that whole thing of him actually eventually becoming king of Israel, walking in his purposes. If God brought David before Goliath prematurely, he probably would have been killed. He wouldn't have known what to do, how to do it. He was trained, equipped. He was pruned. He was prepared for that. Joseph, very quickly. God knew the plans. Joseph dreams. It said, hey, you had dreams before. All your brothers are going to bow down before you. But what was in the heart of Joseph? You pick up there. It was pride. It's a bit of pride in him. And God had to, and the Lord knew that if he brought Joseph into his purpose for him prematurely, he would have gotten prideful and he would have actually not borne fruit of righteousness and fruit that would have actually killed him spiritually. So Joseph went, he was sold into slavery at 17 years old, a 17-year-old boy. He's had all these dreams, God-giving dreams. Man, you're going to have brothers bowing before you. You're going to have, suddenly 17 years old, he's sold into slavery. For 13 years, he's in a prison. He's done nothing wrong. He actually did everything right. Potiphar's house wife approaches him, beautiful woman, tries to seduce him. Joseph resists her. So how can I sin against the Lord? Runs away. And he gets put in prison for that. How just is that? Now, Joseph's got to wrestle with his heart. God's pruning him. He's preparing him because God's going, man, what I've got for you, you need to come through this. Otherwise, you'll never walk in that. And that's what I've called you to. And I'm preparing, I'm testing your heart. I'm in this place now where I've got to go, Lord, this is unjust, but I give myself to your will. Sometimes we're in seasons, we don't know what's going on. We don't know why. Joseph was in obscurity. We don't know, Lord, why is this prayer not being answered? Why am I in this difficult place? And we've got to learn to rest and wait on the Lord and wait patiently for the Lord, Psalm 37 says. But the Lord will act. And we see that in due time, when Joseph was ready and he had learned, Pharaoh has a dream. And actually, the Bible says he was so prepared and so ready for this that even Pharaoh was impressed at him. Pharaoh says in Genesis 41:38, he says, Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man? Who would like the president to say this about you? Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this all known to you, because he interpreted a dream, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Second in charge, and he carried it with humility. If he had done it before, arrogance, pride would have died in the purpose of God. In the end, the Bible says of Joseph, Genesis 49, I'll end with this part. Genesis 49, 22, it says, Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over the wall. When bitter archers attacked him, they shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber. because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. When things came against him, he didn't stumble. He was ready. When David faced Goliath, came at him, he didn't stumble. He's ready. He faced it. He took it on. Hey, how awesome is it? This is the purpose. This is fruitfulness. The way that God prepares us for fruitfulness, friends, and grows our fruitfulness is he prunes. He prunes us. He works on our lives. He cuts things away in our lives. And, you know, and it's a process as we walk with him. We see it with Peter. We see it with all the different disciples, Jesus walking. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're more interested in the things of man. God was discipling. He was pruning him right there because he knew, Peter, you're going to lead an apostolic field. You've got to get these things right now. Peter, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat. I'm going to let him. And I'm praying for you that you pass the test. It's pruning him, revealing stuff that's in his heart that needs to be fixed, needs to change. And this is how the Lord works with us and makes us fruitful.